the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, a number of times we've said that the book of Romans is very quotable, and chapter 8 is just one of the most quotable of all. There's so much rich content here in the Word of God and Romans chapter 8, where we find ourselves today. Well, this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. We're so honored that you're listening to Exploring the Word, and we invite you to join with us. Follow along as we read in Romans in the New Testament. Then later on in the show, as we always do, we'll take your calls and your Bible questions. We'd be glad to hear from you. So, Bert, I love the book of Romans. There's so much here. It's convicting, it's converting, it's encouraging, it's reassuring. What precious promises we have in this part of God's Scripture.
All in one, Alex. When you were saying that, it's all here in Romans. And I would say the summit is chapter 8. As you start in chapter 1, I think it builds and builds and builds to chapter 8. Doctrinally, and I would say just practically concerning our knowledge of what it means, and then it continues on that. I'm not saying it goes downhill, but the climax here in chapter 8 is unreal. And even in the middle of this, verse 7, you're talking about it being quotable. Verse 6 is where we ended yesterday. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this is what Paul is writing to the church at Rome about: life and peace, peace with God and the peace of God in your life. And that's what you want, and how to live it. That's life. Because, and don't you love Paul? He gives reasons behind of what he says. He just doesn't say it and leave it. No, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not just to God, but against him. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, Alex, I could not help but think of 1 Corinthians 13. Though, you know, you could move mountains and have not love, it profits you nothing. In other words, unless you're right with God, unless you have come out of your nature, your natural nature, Paul would call it the natural man, and become one that is relationship with God, you can't please God no matter what you do. Giving away your money, doing great things to helping people, no, it is by faith. Everything by faith. It is impossible to please God apart from faith, Alex.
Amen. Well, you know, you mentioned that it's kind of like a mountain peak. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 8 is the middle point, and it is kind of like a mountain peak. And we'll read some of this, but verse 8 of Romans 8, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he goes on, he says, you're not in the flesh. If you're a believer, you belong to Christ. And Christ, if Christ is in you, you're dead to sin, because the life is in the Spirit, the life of righteousness, verse 10. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead also shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Salvation is, you know, a future reality, but it's also a present reality. You are already resurrected, even though the physical expiration of your body and then the eventual resurrection of your body is yet to be. Really, you are raised in God with Christ already. It's like a present reality. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors.
Alex, before you go any further, I just got to go. I know I'm dragging us down slowing, but there's a repeated word I just can't get by. And that dwells. It dwells in you. Verse 9, dwells in you. Verse 11, dwells in you. And here in verse 11, dwells in you. This is where, this is his home. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling power of God. And so this is what we have. This is, if you were, and I'm using language that would not necessarily be biblical language, this is the secret. This is the secret sauce. This is it, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You mentioned it yesterday about Bill Bright and Crusade for Christ Now crew, about the indwelling Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And here it is. He dwells in you. He makes his home in you. Alex, I just had to, it's not a visitor. No, he is a indweller. And that's so important. I just made sure we wanted to let everyone know that. Those of you that are born again, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, never to leave you, stay with you always.
Well, hey, I want to give you an illustration, and it's not a great illustration, and it might be kind of elementary, but when I was little, I played Little League Baseball. And the team that the way they used to do it, Bert, that everybody would gather, and the different teams would kind of, it was almost like a lottery, I guess, in Guilford County, North Carolina. But the team I wound up on when I first played Little League Baseball was for the local landfill. Okay. And I was just, I don't know what grade I was in. Maybe I was in fifth or sixth grade.
In other words, sliding into second was an adventure into the landfill. No, go ahead. Pass that up.
Yeah,
go ahead.
But this local landfill, literally this garbage dump, sponsored a baseball team. And the jerseys were black. And I remember, and I was just a little kid, and I thought, man, I don't want to be playing for the local dump. Seriously. And we were bad. We were bad. Well, we lost like the first two or three games, and they decided to dissolve our team. And actually, believe it or not, I was one of the better players, and I overheard one of the coaches say that they were going to dissolve this team, which they did. And anyway, they placed us on different teams. Well, the winningest team was Southern Railroad, and they had a green jersey, and I've still got one of these somewhere. But anyway, of all things, I went from the worst team to the best team. I did, and we won the Guilford County Championship for two consecutive years, and in 1975, I got an award for having the most base hits. I give God the glory. But here's my point, Bert. The day that I got to go to practice in a new jersey, I had changed teams, brother, and my whole outlook on everything changed. I had seriously went from the team that represented the local garbage dump to Southern Railroad. And here's my point. When you become a Christian, you've put on a new jersey. A different jersey. You're under a different banner. And when it says, like in verse 13, you know, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But you have, through the Spirit, put on Christ, mortify the deeds of the body, and you shall live. Now, this is not the greatest illustration in the world, but the beautiful thing, rejoice, Christian. You're wearing a different shirt now.
Amen.
You're on a whole nother team, and it's called Team Jesus. Life, salvation, and you don't have to live under the old banner and the old habits because your whole world has changed.
Amen. That is a great illustration. I just thought this, you were traded up. You know, that happens.
By God's grace.
By God's grace, you were traded up. Listen, walking after the flesh is the last place you want to be. The first place you want to be is life in the spirit life. And so I think that was a great illustration. And here Paul puts it out. And I'll go on to verse 12. You started it, and I stopped you, but I want to read it, and I'll throw it to you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, I just got to make a comment. I think I've heard that term before over in Romans 1. But anyway, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's another one of those quotable verses, Alex, that you've talked about. Listen to this. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, how many times does Paul use? It's kind of like when he describes the church. He'll describe it as a building. He'll describe it as a body. You know, he'll talk about that. Here he talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and him in you. He says, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the Spirit dwelling in you. It is so significant, Alex, that one phrase just can't explain the whole idea. Being led by the Spirit. He, you remember that song? He leadeth me.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
He really does. And I want to tell you, it's the path that you want to go. It's a path. It's a journey. It's not easy, but it is good. Alex, a lot of folks think that salvation is bringing on an easy life. That's far from the truth. And we've got brothers and sisters that are in a lot of different countries. They can tell you when you say yes to Christ, you're probably saying death possibility. You're probably saying imprisonment. You're saying beating. And thank God for America. It's not there. But here, being led by the Spirit, Alex, he does lead us through the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, doesn't he?
Amen. He really has. And what a reality. I mean, our true nature now as a born-again believer, we are the children of God, the friends of God. But verses 14 and following, led by the Spirit of God, the sons of God, in other words, set free. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, Jesus in the Gospels, like in Mark 14, referred to God as Abba, which is the Aramaic word for daddy. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Bert, I've heard Christians, they'll say, you know, I just met somebody and, you know, my spirit bore witness. Well, yeah, I get it. I mean, you can very often meet somebody and you can tell they're a Christian. Very often we have peace about something, and the Holy Spirit in us is guiding us. And verse 16, the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. You know, we often talk about the Holy Spirit leading us, maybe, and we think about a decision or something. But here's a beautiful thing, folks, that the Holy Spirit will reassure you within yourself that you are a child of God. If assuming you've put your faith in Jesus, and I needed that reassurance as a young believer. The more I read the Bible, I began to realize that I was secure in Christ. And Bert, isn't that one of the great, you could call it a comfort, or you could call it, you know, affirmation within your heart and soul that you belong to Jesus now. And if you need that reassurance, folks, I'll tell you the way you're going to get it is by becoming intimately familiar with the promises of God's Word, the Bible.
Amen, Alex. Now, notice this verse 16, and the New King James picks up on it. The Spirit himself, not it, not a what, but himself. That's the reason he is. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. It's this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and Christ at the right hand of the Father said, I'm going to go away, but I am sending my Spirit, and he will dwell in you. And here we have, he bears witness with our spirit. Alex, like you said, the affirmation is that we are what? Children of God. And since we're children, we're going to get to be something else in verse 17. You don't want to miss it as we continue studying the book of Romans. Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13.
American Family Radio.
I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy.
Amen. The mercy of God. Praise the Lord. Someone has said, I do not know the first person that said it, but it's straight out of the scripture. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Alex, amen. I want to ask you something. Since you are a child of the King, does that give you an inheritance?
Amen. It does.
That makes you an heir of a king? Or the
That's
king?
Right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Go ahead.
Let me say, as I'm sure everybody knows, your inheritance is not measured by any tangible thing down here on earth. You know? Some people have a big inheritance. Well, what a blessing that might be. Other people inherit nothing. But if you're a Christian, your inheritance is heaven. Isn't that something? And, you know, I'm sure you've heard of Hudson Taylor. Was he a missionary to India?
China. Yeah.
That's right.
China.
Well, it was China
China Inland Mission. Yeah.
Yeah, and he was coming back to England one time on a trip, and he was going through customs, and they said, what do you have to declare? What do you possess? He said, 25 cents and all the promises of God. And so we have an inheritance. And that's why, you know, people down here, I mean, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Some people have a lot, some people don't have enough. But when you are a Christian, really, God's infinite love and grace, the mansion he's gone to prepare. I mean, for 2,000 years, he has, quote, gone to prepare a place for us. And this glorious solar system he made in 6 days, I mean, what he's been working on to prepare a place for us for the last 2,000 years, that's why it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him, because it's just beyond description. Now, all of that being the case, the heirs, you know, verse 17, that if we are, you know, going to suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him together. And notice that, yes, for even born-again believers in this fallen world, sometimes there's suffering, you know? Bert, I'm working on my outline for the book of Job that I'll be teaching at the Cove in July 18 through 20. And yes, in this world of spiritual warfare, in this world of fallenness, in this world where even godly people can make less than ideal choices sometimes, there can be suffering in this world. But the Christian faith says, you know, God will redeem it and do something purposeful and beneficial out of it. But even though Christ is risen, and yes, we are saved, secure, victorious, we're still in a fallen world, and we're not out of the realm of pain and suffering just yet, are we?
We are not. And you mentioned in Job, just think of this, the first book written. Now, again, Genesis goes further back than Job does, far as what took place, but far as the oldest book, most scholars that I've read believe that Job is the oldest book. So that being true, the first book written is a book about suffering. So God, this is part of life, of living in a fallen world. And then you go to the book of Revelation, the last book that we have written. It's victorious, yes, at the end, but all during that period of time before, there is severe suffering. I don't believe it's by the church, but it is by the saints, the tribulation saints that are saved during that period of time, severe suffering. So the expectation of starting the beginning and the last, who are we think we should be excluded? And Alex, going back to verse 17, we're not just heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ.
Amen.
Now, if my wife and I have a joint bank account, okay?
Yes.
That means her signature, my signature, whatever it might be, it is good. We have this joint account on heirs of Christ. Brother, listen. That is powerful. What Christ inheritance, we are joint heirs with that. Alex, I just wanted to throw that in.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, that being said, and this is the Mount Everest, the mountain peak of what is already a book of just immeasurable worth and encouragement. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And really, that's talking about the eager hope of creation, that even the creation is groaning, awaiting Christ's return. For the creature was made subject to vanity. This is how the King James renders it. In other words, sin has touched this fallen world. You know, Bert, I was reading about how the seismographs can detect whenever there's like an earthquake on planet Earth. Doesn't matter where it is in the world, the tremors are felt the world over. Well, that's like the fall of Genesis 3. Sin has touched the created world, and the creature is right now under this the fall, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hey, the physical world is going to get redeemed. You know, Chuck Colson, who was a friend of mine, a great thinker, he talked about the restoration of all things. All right, 20 and 21 in the King James, the creation, the creature.
Yeah, the New King James makes it sure that it is creation, not just the created being, but the creation. Go ahead.
There's a state that scientists call entropy, that things are running down. Bert, I think before the fall into sin, metal didn't rust, you know?
Right.
I think that a lot. I've often wondered, you know, there's like poison ivy and plants that are toxic. But I think before the fall, there was nothing poison like that. I've often wondered, do you think roses had thorns, you know? But there is this curse of sin that has touched the creation. But even, you know, we know humans get redeemed. Our spirit gets regenerated. We're born again. One day we'll get glorified. This weary old planet is going to get restored and redeemed, purged of evil and sin. And we serve the Savior who said, "Behold, I make all things new."
Hallelujah, Alex. Look at some words here. You're usually the one, this word, and I'm doing it today. You've worn off on me, I guess, Alex. So, okay, look at the word delivered in verse 21. Delivered, that yes. means delivered from and then delivered to. This is it. Now, what are you delivered to? To the glorious liberty. This is what you have in Christ. You have the capacity to do and be who God made you to be. If you remain in your sin, if you remain and walking in the flesh in this life, you will not see that deliverance to complete liberty of being free. And this is what Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Roman believers there who are in the very pit of power of a great Roman Empire, and he is writing to them about liberty. Many of them were probably slaves. They were slaves. There were so many slaves in the Roman Empire, I forgot the number, but it was so great, it was unreal. And many of those are the ones that's come to Christ, because Paul would write, it doesn't matter, free or bond, you're in Christ. So he's saying this great creation of God is going to have this deliverance to the liberty. And I agree with you. No thorns. I know you've said rust, but the biggest thing I think of is mosquito bites.
Wow. Yeah.
Man, they'll buzz around you, and in place of making that horrible noise that you hear and you want to find it before it bites you, it'll be a glorious, I'm trying to paint it. I believe that with all my heart, Alex.
It's going to,
and notice the word glorious liberty, not just liberty, but glorious. I think it's going back to the ultimate glory that God would bring about in creation. This is what is waiting one day.
Well, verse 22 of Romans 8 says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. The travailing is like the birth pangs, right? And the earth, like our fallen state apart from Christ, is under sin. And, you know, I just think it's such a beautiful thing that we know souls get saved, people get forgiven, but yes, the creation is going to get redeemed. I don't want to digress too much here, but I've got to believe that God cares about this world that he created, because over and over the book of Genesis, I think it's more than a dozen times, God says, it is good, it is good. And heaven is not just going to be, you know, sitting up on clouds plucking a harp like you might have seen in a cartoon. No, this world is going to get cleansed, remade, and the world's beautiful now. I mean, look at the sunsets, the ocean, the Grand Canyon, the mountain peaks. There's so much beauty in the world, but can you imagine the world made new?
Hallelujah.
All we're going to do is say, glory to God. Lord, we praise your name. But verses 23 through 25, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, so Bert, let's talk for a minute about that. The first fruits, in other words, what are the first indicators that you're saved? I would think that, at least in part, it's that inner peace from the Holy Spirit. You know,
yeah.
Just like, I grew up on a farm, whether it was Silver Queen corn or State Half Runner green beans or peanuts, we grew a lot of crops. And when that seed would germinate and come through the ground, and you would see the first little stalks of corn, let's call that the first indicators or the first fruits. Bert, could it be that within ourselves, verse 23, we have the first fruits of the Spirit? When you get saved, you're aware something is different inside.
Alex, I would agree, because it goes back earlier when he says life and peace. So, yes, in verse 6, you remember, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I would say you're right. And there's something else that's going on here. Notice the groaning. In verse 1, creation groans. In verse 22, creation groans. In verse 23, it says redeemers groan. But if you look forward into verse 26, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, this is the crying out. This, what is the creation? Wanting more of God. What's the believers? Oh, God, we need you. And here, the Holy Spirit of God groaning on our behalf. Alex, this is the word I'm looking for. I think the word is the travail for us. You catch that? The travail for God, because it's talking about the birth pains. It's talking about the labors. Yes, we know something better is awaiting us, and we look forward to that with all of our heart. So, Alex, the first fruits gives what? The indicator, and I think that was a good word, which brings the hope of the fruit of the completion of the process. This process is going to be complete one day, isn't it?
It is. It is. I got the King James, and I want to clarify something it says in verse 24. The King James says, now listen carefully, folks, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Bert, more correctly, and I've looked at several commentaries, in this hope we are saved.
Yeah, that's what the New King James comes across, and it explains that it's in this hope, not by this hope. Go ahead.
Right. Because, I mean, you could be hoping on anything. Well, I hope things work out. Well, no, you have to have a tangible object in which you've placed your faith, and that must be Jesus. In the hope of Jesus are you saved, and there is no hope found anywhere else. And it is walking by faith, not sight. Now, it's a faith validated by compelling lines of evidence. Christ fulfilled prophecy, did the miracles, rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. The Bible has been preserved. The Bible changes lives, predicts history in advance. I mean, there are tangible, compelling lines of proof for the claims of Christianity. But it is still a walk of faith, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And that which is not of faith is sin. And you say, I want more. I want more evidence. Listen, the evidence that God has given is sufficient. It may not satisfy all your curiosity, but it's faith. It's evidence that's been given that must be responded to. Once you receive that, I declare, I want to tell you, the other evidence will become clearer to you. Hey, that number, if you've got a question, 888-587-8870. 589-8840.
The political climate in America has changed. We've been given a reprieve, and we have to work together to take advantage of that momentum and effect even more cultural and spiritual change. We can rebuild America. The American Family Association is working to do just that, and when you join with your support, it helps maximize the impact. As our thanks, we'll give you a DVD of biblical financial advice from Rob West called Biblical Stewardship. Please visit afa.net and get started today.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. The number, 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. There are a couple of lines open. We do have calls, but we will do our best to get to as many as we can. 888-589-8840. Hey, I want to ask everybody to be in prayer for our summer youth camps. We start Sunday in Montana. I'll be out there. But listen, the first week of August, we've got camp in Virginia. It's near Richmond. And if you want to come, if you're a teenager or an adult, we're going to be studying apologetics, defending the Christian faith. And what does it cost to come to camp in Virginia? Zero. Now, if you can pay anything, our cost is $295 a camper. That's what it cost me, the money we raised. If you can pay that, that's fine. If you can't pay one penny, that's fine too. It's for ages 7 through 12, and we are just excited to see young people saved. Bert, last year in Montana, 36 teenagers got born again, gave their life to Christ. So anyway, keep us in prayer. We got a great summer going, and the website is equipretreat.org. But Bert, are you ready to take some Bible questions?
Where to first?
That beautiful place called Texas. Randy in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. Thank you for your ministry. I'd like to ask you, Dr. McFarland and Bert, I've heard that some Christians teach that there are two gospels in the New Testament, one being the gospel of the kingdom that they say was preached by Jesus and John the Baptist, and the other one is the gospel of grace that was preached by the Apostle Paul. Can you speak to this?
Let me speak to a couple of things. And first of all, there's one gospel. And Jude 3 says that the gospel is, quote, the faith once delivered. And what is that faith? The deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus, through whom we have forgiveness. Now, in Acts 20:24, it speaks of Jesus, and we testify, quote, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, Jesus said, you know, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. But Bert, whether we attach the suffix gospel of grace, gospel of the kingdom, I think what we need to focus in is, like on Jude 3, the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Is it by God's grace? Of course. Does it speak of the coming kingdom of which we may be a part? Of course. But it's basically the gospel, isn't it?
It really is. If you look at John 3, what Jesus said to Nicodemus and what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, you'll get the same message, Alex. You must be born again. And Paul, if you look what he said to the Philippian jailer, you'll find out it was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is that trust, that in it is the same gospel. Randy, thank you, because there is that doctrine going out, and I've heard it several times. Thank you for asking, brother.
That's a good question. Roy in Arkansas. Roy, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah. Another week, a couple weeks ago, maybe you guys were talking about the end times, and you mentioned the millennial reign. And I agree with you guys about the tribulation time and all that stuff. I believe that, you know, we're going to be taken out of here before the wrath has fallen on earth. But when we talk about the millennial reign, I've read in the scripture, and I can't, other than a fulfillment of a scripture, I can't see a real good reason for that reign period.
Okay. Tell me about, the paradise, the Garden of Eden and what it was, and what sin did to that. What will happen when sin is not in it, Alex? What will happen? Is it going to be similar to the millennial reign when sin does not reign?
Exactly. It'll be Eden restored.
That's it.
Really.
That's it.
You know, it's been said that the number 1,000 in the Bible signifies several things. For one, God's authority over his creation. It also signifies, that God's mercy. He shows mercy to thousands, the Bible says. But it has signified God's power. Like Samson killed 1,000 men. So what about the 1,000-year millennium, which the Bible talks about like in Revelation chapter 20, okay, Bert, I think for one thing that this, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this because we just simply don't completely know, but in a way, it signifies the seventh day of God's rest. God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. Human history as we know it has been rolling along for 6,000 years, and there, that's why, you know, people ask me about the climate. Look, nothing's going to happen to this earth, because even if the rapture happened today, the earth would exist for 1,007 more years, a 7-year tribulation and 1,000-year millennial reign, you know? So I don't know, Bert. I think as history culminates with approximately 6,000 years of known, you know, if the Garden of Eden was, as Bishop James Usher said, and by the way, Usher's chronology has just been recently reprinted by Answers in Genesis, and that's an incredible work. But if creation was roughly 4004 BC, and this is 2025, so if history has been rolling along about, 6,029 years, that 1,000-year millennium, the peace of God, the power of God, his sovereignty over all creation. It's almost like the day of rest corresponding to the seventh day in the book of Genesis.
I would agree. And I'll add this, Roy. Ultimately, it is God's glory. And in the millennial reign, with that being restored, it brings God's glory and power into focus even on earth. And we've received it. The children of Israel saw the glory of God as it would follow there with a tabernacle. And the glory of God is being demonstrated for, you know, from event to event many times in churches, in lives. But it's going to be fulfilled there. And I think that's the all the creation that we've been talking about. There's this groaning for this millennial, this age that sin is not reigning. And we're going to see it. And I think that's the purpose, Roy, and it will ultimately give Jesus Christ all glory.
Thank you, Roy. Thanks very much. Let's go to Jane in Oregon. Jane, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thanks for Jane. Taking my call.
Yeah, sure.
Can you hear me? Okay. Yep. I'm looking at this thing called the Scriptures from the Institute for Scripture Research, where they have the Tetragrammaton printed out, you know, in Hebrew, which makes it really interesting. And in Genesis 1, it's Elohim, not in Hebrew, but Elohim in English. And then in Genesis 2, it starts with Tetragrammaton Elohim. And almost all the way through Genesis 2, it has that. And then three still has that. And then in 4, they have either one, but never together, that I can find anyway. I might get down the road here further and have them together. But I am curious about that. I realize Elohim is a plural, right?
Yes. And by the way, the four-letter Hebrew designation of the Almighty or God, YHWH or VH, which Yahweh, and the name of God, because there were not vowels in the Hebrew language, the Tetragrammaton is the technical word is theonym, the name of God. You know, there's like a homonym or a pseudonym. Well, THEO, theos, is the word for God. NYM is the suffix for name. So the theonym, and Bert, there are different words in the Bible, Elohim, Adonai. We get to the Greek, Christos. But it's the name of God, the way God has revealed himself. And so in Genesis 1 and 2, from the beginning, we get the God's self-disclosure to the human race. In the beginning, God, and God created. And so I think it gets really interesting in Genesis 1:26, the first reference to the Trinity. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So you've got God, which is singular, but us, which is plural. And Bert, I want to be clear, forgive me, and Jane, thank you for bringing this up. Let me reference a book by the great E.L. Towns, The Names of God. It's a deep subject, but I want to be very clear. There is one God, only one. We are not polytheistic. We are monotheistic. There's one God. At Deuteronomy 6, 1-4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." But God has revealed that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three persons within the Godhead. Now, Bert, I don't understand it. I absolutely believe it because there it is in the Bible. But I think God has done his best to reveal himself to we finite humans so that we don't understand everything, but we know enough that we can respond to this Creator and Savior.
I agree with you, Alex. And when you start reading that, God, and what you said and what Alex said, Jane, I think is so, God revealing himself along the way. And Genesis 1, all the way through, God reveals himself all the way to get to Moses, "I am that I am," has told you. So it's revelation. Now, is it progressive it's a progressive revealing of who God is, and these names reveal something of him. Like Kay Arthur just recently went to be of the Lord, and she mm-hmm. did so much good study on all the names of God. Not as deep as towns, as I understand, you know, in the Hebrew, but yet it was so powerful to understand that God reveals himself to us. And in this revelation, even in the first four chapters, you see God, and it gets more personal each time. And you remember when Philip said, we would see the Father, and Jesus said, you've been so long with me that you don't understand. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So, Alex, this is it, the revelation, and I think you did a good job. Jane, thank you for that.
Well, and we're going to go to Jacob here in just a minute. I want to tell you one of the most amazing things. I've said it many times in Exodus 3, 14, and 15. I am that I am. You know, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And I'm not going to try to pronounce in the Hebrew because I probably would pronounce it incorrectly. But literally, when God told Moses, I am that I am, he was essentially saying, I am the existing one.
I am. That's it.
And I want to tell you, folks, all of the pagan religions and the false human-created teachings, there is nothing like that bombshell of revelation. I am that I am. I don't think the human mind could have ever thought that up.
And because, if you can't deal with it, this brings more credibility, Alex, not less credibility. Who God is and him revealing and us not understanding, it mm-hmm. brings more validation, because who are we, who we think we are? We're limited. Mm-hmm. And that limitation, God takes our limited abilities and reveals himself to us so that we can know him. What a Amen. God we serve.
Going to Mississippi, Jacob in Mississippi, thank you for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I really, really enjoy y'all's program. Listen to it as often as I can. My question, there's a caller a couple of calls back, kind of hit on it a little bit. We're going through a Bible study about through Revelation. My question is, believers or people who are saved during the tribulation, when they go into the millennial reign, is their sin nature removed?
Okay, great question. Alex, there are going to be some that die during the tribulation, but some will survive, won't they?
That's true. That is true. And there will be people that enter the millennium alive from the tribulation. Just like the book of Acts, let me say this, and Bert, you feel free to disagree with this. And Bert and I have a book on Bible prophecy coming out this fall, and we address these things. The book of Acts was a transitional time, post-resurrection and ascension, Pentecost, the church age getting ushered in. The millennium is going to be a transitional time in a way. Tribulation, Battle of Armageddon, Christ returns, Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem, heaven on earth. But there will be people, there'll be children that enter the millennium, and they grow up, and they live 1,000 years, and they're at the very, very tail end. Some rebel, and it turns out they might have gone through the motions, but they weren't really believers. The millennium saints, I don't know that they get their glorified body till at the final ushering in of eternity proper, when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven for the bride.
Alex, I think that is right. Again, this is one of those areas, okay, we think this is it, death indefinite, but it seems like they still have that nature. But since sin is not reigning and Satan is tied during this 1,000-year reign, that means that even those with that nature, they're not as prone to sin as we are. Alex, it's a little bit understandable, but yet we'll know one day. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and we'll see you tomorrow in the book of Romans.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.